I don't know if you've ever taken the time to examine some of Paul's writings in the light of what he taught as opposed to what he did. It's very interesting to do a study on that. I just want to address that issue in this final hour, as it perhaps will be useful to show us what we need to do. In the 16th chapter of Acts, you needn't turn to it. It's just where the story is, and I'm sure the story is not new to you. Story of the Philippian jailer who came to Christ. But prior to that, in verses 6 and following, Paul and his party are journeying on a particular direction. And the Lord ministers to him and said, in essence, Paul, I don't want you to go that way. I want you to go a different way. Obviously, when God speaks to us, he doesn't speak audibly like he did to Paul. He speaks to us through his word. And you'll find that in the process of going here or there or this school or that school, a lot of folks come and say, well, I just wonder what God wants me to do. Well, there's no way that I can tell you what God wants you to do. But there is a big factor, a very large factor in God's will, and that is to be found in Colossians chapter 3, where Paul says, let the peace, or that is the soul harmony which comes from Christ, rule and act as umpire continual in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your mind. So it's the peace of God that is the arbitrator. We allow that to be our indicator, as it were, as to where he wants us to go, what he wants us to do. Paul had a choice then, which he was going a particular direction. God says, I don't want you to go that way, I want you to go another way. Now, I mentioned last evening, or maybe it was Wednesday, that God operates under a simple principle. He says, you obey me and I'll bless you. The particular area of obedience of which we've been talking about this week is the area of total commitment, and that which commitment precipitates, which is that attitude of gratitude. If we're going to be obedient, we're going to have to discover what total commitment to Jesus Christ is all about. Not only in that act of obedient commitment, which becomes an attitude of commitment, but in that attitude which commitment precipitates, the attitude of gratitude. Show me in Scripture any place where a child of God is obedient, you'll always find God blessing. And it's interesting, as you think about God's blessing, it doesn't always come in terms of benefits. For example, look at the life of Job. I mean, here was a man who was extremely blessed by God and really went through it. And you may not have been called upon to go through what Job went through, and I have never have, certainly, or anywhere near to compare to that. But there will be times in your life where stress will develop, problems will develop, illness will develop, etc. Sometimes we look at those things and why is God doing that to us? Coupled with that phrase that Paul talks about of giving thanks, it is a little verse that we know from memory. I think maybe you do. If you don't, you should memorize it. But it's Romans 8:28. Anybody quote that? All things work together for good to them. Well, that's almost right. How does it start? Three key words. I wish he'd said, and we hope that all things work together for good. I wish, more than that, I wish he had said, and we know that some things work together for good. Eh? What did he say? For we know. He didn't say, I hope so, think so, maybe so. For we know. What do we know? That all things work together for good. Didn't say all things were good. They work together for good. To them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate, here it is, to be conformed to his image. we know that what? All things. You see, that's the only way that a person can give thanks for all things, is knowing that God in His sovereignty is working out all things for good. And it doesn't say, if you understand everything, give thanks for everything. You know when it's easiest to give thanks for everything is when everything is going great. But when things start to fall apart, big questions arise in your mind. Why this? Why the other? To then deliberately step back and say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to trust you. This is what's happening with Paul now. He said, Paul, you're going that direction. I don't want you to go that way. I want you to go another way. If you'd have gone to Paul at that point in time and say, Paul, you've changed the direction. Where are you going? Do you know what he would have said? I don't know. It's weird. Well, if you don't know where you're going, then how will you know when you get there that you're there? How will you know that you're in the right spot? And I dare say Paul would have said, I don't know, but I'll know. No, I dare say that God will never do that with you and me. Never has with me. I've never been going down the road one day, hey, whoa, hey, going the wrong way, go the other way. I've never had that. Never will. Don't anticipate. Don't expect it. But what he has said in the midst of all kinds of situations, now are you prepared to give thanks? Are you prepared to trust me? And you know, there have been a few times in my life when I haven't been prepared to do it. I'd much rather ask why. Remember when Mary and Martha, their brother Lazarus was sick? Remember that? John 11? And they sent word quick to Jesus, come, come, our brother Lazarus is sick. And do you remember what he did? Didn't come. And in the process, Lazarus died. When he finally came, Martha ran out to meet him and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. That's a statement. Put that statement in question form. What would the question be? Huh? Why didn't you come? Why didn't you let him die? Good. Why did you let him die? Why didn't you come? You see, they knew Jesus to be adequate for some situations, but not adequate for all situations. Why didn't you come? And there are those who think that Mary was sitting inside so solemn and so serene and so trusting. Not so. When Jesus finally came around where she was, Mary came flying out of the house and said the same thing. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Why didn't you come? Why did you let him die? If only you had come. Statement. Why didn't you come? Question. I'd much rather ask those questions. But you know what I found down through the years, all the years I've known the Lord? I was going to say, He rarely answers those questions. Matter of fact, you know, in my life, He has never answered those questions. Not just rarely, He's never answered them. He's never answered any of my why questions. Do you know why? Well, it's quite simple. If He answered all of my why questions, I would know as much as He knew. What would I need Him then for? As it is now, I don't know why, and I only have one recourse. Trust Him. And it's almost like He tells me, and I'm convinced from Scripture, that whenever these situations arise, He's just simply saying, trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Reminds me of a missionary I met. I don't think I've told you this story this week. In Australia, I met him. We drove together from Brisbane down to, I've forgotten, a couple hundred miles. And I found out he was a missionary with Wycliffe Translators, and he'd been back with a tribe for 25 years, translating the New Testament into their language. Incredible person. Imagine spending 25 years of your life with one little tribe, translating the New Testament into their language. And I said, well, I dare say you've had lots of experiences. He said, oh, I have. I said, would you share some with me? I'm really interested. He said, well, he said, you know, we went in the process of learning the language, we couldn't find the right word for trust. He said, we were 9 years there before we found the right word for trust. I said, well, how in the world did you ever find it? He said, we were taking a trek through the forest one day, and we came to a little creek, fast running, and there was an old log stretched across it, and it looked sort of dried out, and it looked weak. It didn't look like it was strong enough to hold anybody. So one of the natives crept out on the log ever so carefully, and I just seen in my mind's eye that happening. And as he did, he could see how apprehensive and how slow and careful he was. He said to the man, he said, how do you feel right now? And he gave him came back with a native word, which translated back into English meant, my skin is tight. Did you ever have your skin go tight? You're driving down the road, and all of a sudden, you didn't see that cop come up behind you, and all of a sudden, the candles are lit, and the sirens are going. All of a sudden, you see it, and he's right behind you. And did anybody ever have that happen to you? Oh. And your skin goes tight. I've had it where it works both ways, where he goes right on around you, and where he stays right behind you until you get stopped, and he wants to talk to you a little bit, huh? My skin's tight. Well, then he got out on the middle of the log, and all of it, he said, you could see him relax. He said, well, how do you feel now? What's the word? And he came back with a native word, which translated into English meant, I let my skin down. And that's the word they use for trust. I let my skin down. And I know exactly how that feels. For when the cop went on zinging around you with the sirens going, the lights going, all of a sudden you could just feel your skin. Let your skin down. Trust. The language of that, I've said it before, is thank you. Now Paul, out of sheer obedience, goes the other direction. I don't have to even read the next few verses of Scripture to know that God's going to do something in his life. And I don't care whether it's Paul or you or me or anybody else. The guy, the gal, the woman, the man, anybody who is prepared to deliberately trust God. The language of trust, thank you. God says, I am prepared to bless you. It might not mean that the situation gets changed, but I'll tell you what it does mean. That in the midst of that situation, there can be real peace. There are so many things that pop into my mind when I think about this, of the deliberate act that it takes to just stop and say, God, I don't understand what they said. I don't understand why they said what they said. I don't understand why they did what they did. I have no knowledge about what's going on. But one thing about it, one thing I know, you're alive, you're living in me, and my deliberate choice today is to trust you. I wish I could say that my response has always been instantaneous to every situation. Sometimes it has, but more than likely, when something happens to me, I got to sit back and take a look at it. Sometimes I react. I flash out. Ever do that? And you finally sit down and talk about it and think about it and realize that maybe I sinned as I flashed out at somebody. Confession's in order. Forgiveness is in order. Cleansing is in order. And then once again, just to stop and say, Father, thank you for what you're going to do. I hate to tell you about this stuff. You know why? Because I know as well as I stand here and tell you about these things this week, that next week God is going to put me in some unusual situation just to see whether I'm going to practice what I preach. It happens all the time. Little things, just little things. Did you ever go into a grocery store? Buy some things, put it in the basket? I always get in the wrong line. Mind you, there's only two people there, and those two people only have two or three things. But complications arise, and I'm in a hurry, and they got to have a check of the price of this item. Then the person who's elderly, she gets out her checkbook, and she says, what's the name of this place? And she very feebly writes, I'm sitting here with a Google. And I just the Lord in the wee small voice of the Spirit says, how you doing? I says, I'm in a hurry. Relax. And then you quick run over to the other aisle with your cart and they put up closed. That happens to me all the time. And I guess maybe if I ever learn the simplicity of saying, Lord, it doesn't make any difference what aisle I get in, I just get in the way. I haven't learned it yet. I still get in the wrong line. I look, figure out, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, and I always get in the wrong line. It's aggravating. And all I can think of is, in everything give thanks. I said, not a chance. In everything give thanks. I said, well, Paul, if you'd been me, you'd never write that if you'd been me. And I got to stop and think, Paul didn't write it, did he? He was just the vehicle through which it was written by the Spirit. But here he is. He says, no worries. Do you want to go that way? We'll go this way. Somebody comes in and says, where are we going? I said, I don't know. God says, go this way. We go this way. That is just unbelievable. It's just as unbelievable for you in your situation to step back and say thanks. Say, what are you doing that for? I said, I don't know. God told me to. This is why you can't tell anybody about this. Unless they ask. Because they'll look at you and say, pardon me? And by the way, may I just insert something here? Anybody going home for Christmas? Listen carefully. Listen carefully right now. When you go home, you're the Bible school student, now home for Christmas vacation, right? You've been in Bible school for 3 months. And whew, are you smart? You are as intelligent as you'll ever get about the Bible. When you go home, be very, very, very careful not to give people in your church that attitude. Like you're going home and you found out some things that they don't know. Because they're going to look at you and say, well, wait till you grow up, kid, you'll find out some things. And they're right. But as you go with a very careful attitude. Lord, I'm available to you and available to anybody that wants to come and talk to me about it. But don't talk to anybody about what you've discovered about Christ unless they ask. Because they'll look at you and say, pardon me, drop dead. But in being available to Him, it's the new song in the heart, not out loud. So may I warn you? Be very careful. And the reason I say that is because I remember a few years ago when I went home after 3 months of Bible school. Well, actually, two. From September to Thanksgiving. Our Thanksgiving being the fourth Thursday in November. I've never been that intelligent since. It was the rage when I was in school. We all had horn-rimmed glasses. Didn't know whether you needed them or not. But it was just the look. Had the horn-rimmed, big, thick horn-rimmed glasses. And I couldn't read with the things on. I had to take my glasses off to read. It's unbelievable. But it was a status symbol. To stand with your glasses in the pulpit. That's what Texans call it. It's not the pulpit, it's the pulpit. Have you heard that yet, the Texan? To stand with your glasses in your hand. And when I think about it, I think, oh, I just cringe. And at Lovely Church, they just looked on and they kind of grinned and laughed because they knew I was so unbelievably stupid. And they put up with me. So I just give you a little warning before you go, okay? Just to be careful, not to give anybody the attitude, then it's his hill. If you'd have been there, you'd be as smart as I am. Now, it isn't that we go and say that. It's just attitude, huh? Just be very careful about it. Put it in the vernacular as we're talking about. Christ living his life through you would never do that. Mind you, I knew nothing about Christ living through me in those days. I mean, nothing. Anyway, just tuck that in. Has nothing to do with this. Quit. I just want to make sure. So Paul's on his way. Interestingly enough, he pops in a little town called Philippi. Read it. Right, and it was there that Lydia came to Christ. She's a wealthy businesswoman. She came to know the Lord Jesus. It wasn't long before a little demon-possessed girl, teenager, she came to know Christ. You see, Obedience is always produces blessing. Always. Obedience always produces blessing. Remember back in your home as a kid growing up? Remember those few times that you obeyed your parents? I can almost count them on my hand. The few times I really obeyed my parents. I'm thinking, hey, what do they know? I'm not going to... Know it all. That's me. But there's a few times when I obeyed. And it was so much fun to come home when I came home on time. And there are other times, most of the times, when I came home late. We had an old house. And I used to mark places on the floor that didn't squeak. Did you ever do that? I see some of you guys, yeah? And invariably I'd step on and go... And I thought, oh boy, that did it. I didn't realize that they were in bed, but they were just waiting for me to come home. I was their son. Waiting for... And I'd get almost past their bedroom door. And it sounded like a tree falling in the forest. And I thought, just about get to the stairway leading up to my bedroom. Bob? I wouldn't answer. Bob? I wouldn't answer. Is that you? And every once in a while I'd say, no! Come here. Oh. Oh. And they had a big old sliding door. And Dad would flip on the light. And he'd look at the clock and say, son, do you know what time it is? No, Dad, what time is it? All of a sudden I'm a retard, you know. Dad, what time is it? I never learned how to tell time. And he said, son, it's 12:30. Really? Oh. And the time when I'd come home at 10 o'clock, bang, slam the doors, were flashing in. Bob, is that you? Yeah, it's me. And I'd say, and they say, okay, just go to bed. I said, okay. And fellowship's great. You'd think a guy with any kind of intelligence would learn to obey. I didn't learn then. You know what? I'm still learning. Still learning. In everything give what? Thanks. I said, but Lord, you don't understand what you're saying. You don't understand my situation. There's a great word that I've developed. It's called yabbit. Ever use that word? Yabbit. Yabbit. You don't understand my situation. And you don't understand my... I don't understand your situation. But I know somebody who does. It's the Christ who lives in you. And he says, psst, 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 I want you to be obedient to me. Well, if you want me to be obedient and preach to thousands, I'll do that. No, no, don't want that. I just want you to say thank you. Oh. And sometimes I've said, not a chance. And I haven't. And every time I start to pray, do you know where he directs my thinking? Is back to that thing where I said no. He takes me back there every time. He doesn't forget anything except sins after I confess them. And I go back and I've got to face that one thing again. Thanks very much. This is okay. And we're gone. Well, Paul and Silas get thrown in jail. Remember that? And they're put in the deep dungeon. Did you ever read carefully between the lines of what happened between Paul and Silas? Fantastic argument developed between them. Did you ever read that? Do you know what they're arguing about? Paul says, hey, do you have the address book? Silas says, do I have what? He says, do you have the address book? No. What do I need the address book for? He said, you think what will happen when we write to all our constituency and tell them we're in jail? You think that we're going to have a testimony that won't quit? Silas says, I don't have the address book. Paul says, I gave it to you. He said, you didn't give it to me. I don't have it. Get off my back. Did you read that scripture? No, that wouldn't happen with Paul and Silas. That just happens today. Silly, stupid things happen between believers. Personality conflicts. Don't raise your hand. Did you ever have a personality conflict with somebody? You just automatically didn't like them. I've had people have conflicts with me. Just personality conflicts. I can't imagine anybody not liking me. you believe that, I'll get the bridge out and sell that to you. We've all had people just look at each other and say, I can't stand the looks of that guy. I've had people in my church. I had a gal in my church years and years ago when I first started the ministry. She used to sit side saddled in the pew. And everything I'd say, she'd shake her head no. I don't care what you're talking about. You're talking about the blood you're talking about. It, she never would sit straight. She'd always sit. And pretty soon she'd look back around. Can you imagine preaching to something like that? I used to prepare special sermons for her, and she seemed to have a sixth sense of knowing that I had one special, and she wouldn't show up. That'd be sunk. I had to preach it anyway. Because I only had one for that day. I had to go back. I had to go to the post office right past her house. I walked there every day. And every day she seemed to sense when I was coming by. Because that was the time she was going to sweep the porch off. And as I went by, pew, all this dust came out. And I walked through the dust. She'd never speak to me. I'd never speak to her. Hell could freeze over and I wouldn't speak to her. Nor she to me. We had a mutual admiration society. That's incredible. No, that wasn't a conflict that began to develop between Paul and Silas. Do you remember what they did at midnight? Oh, they began to pray. And you know what they prayed? They said, oh God, are we in trouble? Help! Oh God, we've been doing our best and now we're in trouble. We're in jail. Right? Wrong. Remember what they did at midnight? They began to sing and to praise. Another way of saying what? Thank you. Thank you. And you know how they prayed? I think I know how they prayed. They said, Father, we've had such joy. Lydia came to Christ. Such blessing in the fellowship. This little group of believers. And this little girl, she came to Christ. She's been in demonism, Satan. She came to Christ. Lord, it's so exciting. And now we're in jail. We don't know why. We don't know how come. We don't know for how long. And Lord, we want you to know, it doesn't matter. Whatever you want to do with us, we belong totally to you. And if you want to leave, sit here to rot, then so be it. Careful if you pray that kind of prayer. He's listening. But Paul is simply practicing what he preached. In everything, give what? Thanks. You know what? Remember what happened? The jail fell apart. We live in a day and time when our jails aren't falling apart. Guess what's falling apart? We are. Mind you, it doesn't take much for most people to fall apart. It doesn't take much. All you have to do is get your feelings the slightest bit hurt in church. Don't raise your hand. Have you ever had your feelings hurt in church? Just wait a while, you will. It's inevitable. Isn't that so exciting? I've had mine hurt plenty of times. My mother used to volunteer my brother and I services to clean the church. Well, we could clean it in 5 minutes. Didn't take us long. And of course, anybody that came in criticized because there was so much stuff on the floor. I didn't see it. Little boys can't see dirt. Are you kidding me? I mean, what's all the fuss about? So who looks behind the curtains? No point in dusting there. Why bother? Can't see that. But that's where everybody looked. Why they were looking behind there is a mystery to me. I used to say, if you want it clean, then you dust it. It still happens in church. I've seen churches split over what color carpet's going to be put in the church. They were building a church. What color carpet's going to be? Going to be red. Somebody says, over my dead body. We voice the other side, says, that can be arranged. And you know what color the carpet usually is? It's the color the guy wants that buys it. That happens too. What a pity. In everything, if that thing's going to happen on his hill, it's going to hurt your feelings. You're going to be miffed by it. Well, the only Christian thing to do is grumble and complain. What is this garbage they're feeding us? What is this stuff? What's that? Blech. Are you going to eat that or have you? Or, thanks. It's amazing. Remember when Paul, it was recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. Listen, this was a tough time for Paul. To keep me from being puffed up, he says. And to be being much elated by exceeding greatness, there was about these revelations he had, there was given me a thorn, a splinter in the flesh, messenger of Satan to rack and buffet and harass me, to keep me from being excessively exalted. He said it was so tough, as a matter of fact. He said, three times I prayed about it. Boy, it must have been tough. He prayed three times about it. It must have been a big thing. The Lord said to him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Do you know what God is saying to Paul there? He said, Paul, I want you to know that I'm adequate for this. And he said, I never want you to talk to me about this again. My grace is sufficient. Trust me. Do you know what Paul did? Listen to what he said. He says, therefore, on the basis of the fact that his grace is sufficient, on the basis of the fact that he's adequate for the situation, on the basis of the fact that his strength is made perfect in my weakness, therefore, I will all the more gladly glory in my weaknesses. I will all the more gladly glory in my infirmities. 2 Corinthians 12:9. That the strength and power of Christ may rest upon me. Listen to what he says. This is unbelievable. So he says, so for the sake of Christ, because of who the Lord Jesus is in me, he says, I am well pleased, and I take pleasure in infirmities. I do what? I take pleasure in infirmities, sicknesses. I take pleasure in insults. I take pleasure in hardships. I take pleasure in persecutions. I take pleasure. I get excited about perplexities. I get excited about, and I take pleasure in distresses. For when I am weak, then I'm really strong. That is so contrary to the theology that's going around today. We're living in a day and time now, if you have a hangnail, you've got to go someplace to get it healed. What a pity. Paul said, I simply say thanks. Matter of fact, I just don't say passively thank you. He said, I get excited over my infirmities, over my problems, over my situations, over my weaknesses, insults and hardships, persecution, distresses. That's another way of saying thank you. Thank you. Do you know anything about that? I left home in March of 1973, headed for Kalispell, Montana. Scheduled to be home by the end of June. Every week a different church. And when I left on that Saturday, my wife was quite ill. A severe, massive headache. And I said, honey, I don't think I ought to go. She says, no, you go on. You've got an itinerary. It's been planned for 3 or 4 years, you must go. She said, I'll be all right. I've just got a headache. I'll be fine. I went on to Kalispell. Called back the next day and talked to my son. And he said, Dad, Mom's in the hospital. I said, oh, really? What's the problem? He said, I don't know yet. I called the doctor. I called home every day. I talked to her on the phone. She said, I'm in the hospital, but I'm doing fine. They tell me that I have encephalitis. Do you know anything about encephalitis? It's an inflammation of the brain. And as you know, when anything inflames, it swells. And if your brain inflames, it swells, then the headache. And I said, well, I'd be more than happy to come home. I think I should. I come home on Thursday. She says, no. You don't come home. You go on. So I went on to Calgary, where my next meeting was. Every day called. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Called each day to talk to the doctor. Doctor says she's doing fine, still in the hospital. No need to come home. She's resting well. On Friday evening, after the evening service, a man came to me and said, the phone call for you in the pastor's study. And I went and answered it, and it was a friend of mine saying, do you know your wife's in the hospital? I said, yes. I've been talking to her every day. He said, do you know that she's in a coma? I said, no, I didn't know that. The doctor didn't tell me. And he said, if I were you, I would come home immediately. I got my diary out and made three phone calls to three different churches, one in Red Deer, one in, I've forgotten the other two places, and canceled 3 weeks of meetings that quick. And the next day, Saturday, I went home. I walked in the hospital room where they said my wife was lying, and I wouldn't have known her. I went back to the desk and said, that's not my wife. Checked the name and said, that's Nina Hobson. I went back and I didn't recognize her. She was in a coma. I talked to the doctor about it, and he said, one of two things is going to happen. What normally happens is that the people die. Very few people come out of an encephalitic coma. Do you know what other creature has encephalitis? A lot. Horses. Did you know that? Horses have it. Matter of fact, that's where she was. She was bitten by a horsefly, and that's where it came. We tracked it back there. That man lost nearly his whole stable of horses to encephalitis. And he said to me, either, most likely she'll die. If she doesn't die, because the brain has been so inflamed, there will be damage to the brain where it's been inflamed. What would you do? Well, what normally happens at this point in time, it's called good old evangelical Christian panic. But I began to go through my mind some things I've been telling you this week. In everything give thanks. How can we do that? Because we know that all things, including what? Pain, illness, sickness. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And rather than panic, my son and I, we just stood next to her bed and said, Lord Jesus, this body belongs to you. And it did. He bought it with his own blood. And Lord, the longing of our heart is that she would come out of this and be perfectly well again. Longing of my heart that she would come and be made whole again. However, she belongs to you. She's your property. I have no right telling you to do and what to do with your property. So, Lord, I just submit her to you. I rejoice in the fact that you know what you're doing. I give thanks in the fact that you're more than adequate to handle her illness. And, Lord, it's going to be exciting to see what happens, what takes place. That night she came out of the coma. On Tuesday she was home. Wasn't well, but she was home. And there was damage. Her short-term memory, equilibrium, vision, and hearing were all damaged. A few months later, we were talking, my wife and I. I said, you know, I've been wondering about why you had that severe illness. Oh, she said, I know. Oh, I said, you do? It sounded like you knew all along. She said, yeah, I knew all along. I said, well, you didn't tell me. She said, well, you didn't ask. I said, oh, well, I'm asking. Well, why? I've been wanting to know. Oh, she said, several months before that, I met a little Japanese girl, and I shared Christ with her in the grocery store. And after she got away, she thought, Lord, I didn't get her name, I didn't get an address, I didn't get a phone number, I don't have any way to contact her. Obviously, you know where she is in Phoenix. And she said, Lord, in your sovereignty, there ought to be a way to find this little girl again. And Lord, I'm just going to trust you to put me in touch with this girl. How are you going to do it? Well, it doesn't matter. Better be careful how you pray. Remember I said that? Why? He's listening. When she came out of the coma, she looked into the eyes of a Japanese nurse. Guess who it was? Same girl. And through the pain, she said, Lord, I'm so grateful to find her. But wouldn't there have been an easier way? To me, that's amazing to me. Who but God could make those kinds of arrangements? things like that have happened to us for years and years and years and years and years, and there's no let up. How exciting. It's the same God who worked in the life of Elisha, etc., etc. Same God lives in you, lives in me. Not to do the same thing in you that he's done in me. Not to do the same thing in me that he's going to do in you. No, no, no. But the joy, the privilege of knowing that God's plan is perfect, and the joy and privilege of not only knowing that, but the joy and privilege of getting in on it. Reminds me of the little old lady about 90 years old, never been married. Went to her pastor and said, "Pastor, I've never been married. The longing of my heart is I want to get married." And he says, "Well, you're too late. I'm already married." She said, "I know that." And he didn't know what to say. What do you say to a lady who's 90 years old and never been married? So he got rather philosophical about it. He said, "Well, you know, that in God's economy, God always has a man for a woman and a woman for a man. And he's got the right woman for the right man and the right man for the right woman. And, you know, that's God's plan. And, you know," he said, "you can't improve on God's plan." And she said, "I don't want to improve on it. I want to get in on it." I know that feeling. What a sad thing to have lived and lived and lived as believers and never really gotten in on God's plan. You know what's sadder still? Where there are Christians who don't care. Could care less about God's plan. Some of you could care less about God's plan. I know that. There's a percentage. You didn't know that, but I know. There's a percentage of people that go to any Bible college that they go, but they could really care less. They're spinning their wheels, just taking some time and having a little vacation, this sort of thing. And they're that way all over the world. But every once in a while, you'll find somebody who really wants to know God, who really wants to know Christ, who really wants to know His life in them and flowing through them. And you know what? If you want to know, you'll find out. And one of the saddest things in the world is going to happen when we finally get to be with the Lord. I mentioned it earlier. When He's going to take us aside and He's going to show us what could have been, but wasn't, because we weren't interested. We could have cared less. I trust more than anything else this week with you that God has whetted your appetite. Somehow or other, because of me, in spite of me, whatever, it'll whet your appetite to really know Jesus Christ. To know His indwelling fullness, that you're the vehicle not only in which He lives, but now through which He wants to begin to exercise and live out His life. To people who don't know Christ. To people who do know Christ, but don't know that thrilling relationship that's available to us in Him. To be satisfied with nothing less than what He wants. I trust Him for that. Well, let's pray, shall we? Loving Lord, we thank You for this week. Thank You for each of these students. Thank You for the homes from which they've come, the various situations. Father, I realize that maybe in some of these homes there's been incredible conflict. Maybe some have left in the midst of the conflict. And haven't written home. Have no contact, have no fellowship. You know each situation. Lord, we trust that this has been a week when You have dealt with us about our relationship to You and consequently our relationship to each other. The longing of my heart, Lord Jesus, is not just simply to know You, but to enjoy and to experience Your life living out, flowing out through me. What's available to one is available to us all. Lord Jesus, I trust that this is the desire in every person here today to know You in Your fullness, allowing You to live out through us the dynamic of Your life. So we commit to You, each person, within sound of my voice, and trust You, Lord Jesus, for that which only You can accomplish. But Father, most of all today, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.